to judge or not to judge? I mean, Jesus said, don't judge, but then he said, do judge. When are we being judgmental? When are we following the word of God? Let's sort this out today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You ever heard the expression, if I had a nickel or a dime or these days a dollar for every time I heard somebody say something, I'd be a rich man? I'll tell you, if I had a nickel or a dime or a dollar for every time I heard somebody bring up the Jesus said, don't judge, every time I had someone bring up that verse or that part of a verse when dealing with moral issues today, I would be a rich man. And you've had the same experience, you'd be a rich man or rich woman. I've talked about this before on The Line of Fire, but we're going to address it head on today. We're going to interact. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. We're going to do our best to get clarity on a controversial issue. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or you can always weigh in on my Facebook page with your comments to this radio thread. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Okay, let me immediately play you an audio clip to give you an idea of why this is such a massively large issue that needs to be addressed today. As if you didn't know that, as if you weren't constantly hearing the same thing, as if the moment you take a stand for righteousness, you're not confronted with, well, Jesus said, don't judge. On the other hand, there are strong warnings in the scriptures against being judgmental, and yet strong calls to judge righteously. And it's really important that we sort this out. We don't want to condemn the innocent. We don't want to condemn people who are struggling and need our help. At the same time, we don't want to condone what God hates and opposes. We want to help in the right way. We want to love righteously. This is Alan Chambers, who was the former head of Exodus International, which no longer exists. And in the midst of an interview with gay activist radio host Michelangelo Signorelli, he said a number of things that I think we'd all agree with, and then some that I take massive exception to. So listen to what he has to say about people practicing homosexuality and claiming to be followers of Jesus at the same time.
Is it wrong if somebody does act on their sexual orientation?
You know, my belief about sexual expression hasn't changed. And yet, I believe that within my faith, certainly, and not everybody is of my faith perspective, but even within my faith perspective, I don't think anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ is damaging their relationship with Jesus Christ or compromising in their relationship with Jesus to act on their orientation.
You're respecting those who are religious but are openly identified as gay and are acting on their sexual orientation.
Absolutely. That's not for me to decide. I do have a set of opinions and beliefs about those things, but those are mine. It's not my right or my job or my God-given duty to address those things in someone else's life other than my own.
Mm-hmm. Okay, everybody, read my lips. That is utterly outrageous and completely unbiblical. Almost every part of that response from Alan Chambers, whom sat with as a friend in the past and interacted with privately in terms of exchanging our views and our differences, that response is utterly outrageous and completely unbiblical. Read my lips. We'll go through it carefully when we come back and take your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Don't you be the judge me. Don't me be the judge my. Don't my be the judge I. Don't I be the judge.
Yeah, to judge or not to judge. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. When Jesus tells us not to judge, what does he mean by that? He says it in Matthew 7. He says it in a slightly different form in Luke 6. But then he says in John 7 that we're not to judge by outward appearance, but to judge righteous judgments. And then look at these words in James, Jacob, chapter 4. He says this, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" That's a strong warning. Strong warnings against judgment. Let's read the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure, you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So, interestingly, after this strong word of warning, Jesus does tell us that we do want to take the speck out of our brother's eye. How about Leviticus 19, in the very passage where we are told, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? Look at what it says. I wonder how often we quote this. Leviticus 19, 18. Matt, make a note to me about Leviticus 19, 18. I'll tell you why after. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord." Well, let's go back one verse, verse 17. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go back, two verses, Leviticus 19, 16. "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor or rebuke your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So I understand that loving your neighbor as yourself means don't hate your brother in your heart. Don't go around slandering your brother. But if there's sin, correct your brother, rebuke your brother. Don't take vengeance, don't bear a grudge. That's all part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians quite a few times. When we are to judge, when we're not to judge, and if you don't put each statement in context, it seems like he is blatantly contradicting himself from one verse to the next. But here's where I take categorical difference with Alan Chambers. These are public statements that were made on a secular radio broadcast hosted by a gay activist, and it is perfectly right and appropriate in fairness and in truth and with a spirit of love, not anger, to differ with public statements taken by a professing follower of Jesus. He first says that it does not affect your relationship with God to, quote, act on your sexual orientation. Meaning, if someone says, "I'm gay, and therefore my orientation is to be with the same sex, but I'm a follower of Jesus," Alan Chambers says, if you act on that, it doesn't affect your relationship with God. What do you think of that? What do you think of a statement like that? He also says it's not for him to judge someone who has a relationship with God. Hey, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus. And however you live, that's between you and God. What do you think about that? And then he says, hey, I have my opinions, but they're just mine, just my opinions. Would he say the same thing, say, about a married man having sex with another woman? If that man said, hey, the Lord told me it was fine. The Lord told me in my heart it was fine. The Lord told me that I married the wrong woman, and until I can get a divorce, I'm free to sleep with this other woman. Would it be a matter of opinion to say that that man is sinning? Or would it be a matter of, no, God says don't commit adultery, and you are committing adultery? I mean, it is so disturbing to hear these things said, but they are everywhere today. Here's an interview with Jay Baker. This is about 2 years back. Jay Baker, the son of Jim Baker, on Don Lemon's show. So this is on CNN, and Don Lemon now is out and proud. So this would also color some of the dialogue. I'm not saying the dialogue does not have compassion. I would say it has a destructive, false compassion, one that in the name of love actually hurts people more than it helps. 866-348-7884. In fact, Joey, let's get ready to go through a number of these first few clips quickly. Number one, interview with Jay Baker by Don Lemon.
He is now a pastor himself, and he preaches all inclusiveness. So listen, do you think that this is the next generation of Christians? How do you get young people to go back into the church, especially nowadays, when young people are saying about social issues, they really don't care as much as they used to? They're more, at least more open and more progressive about those issues.
All right, so he first says that Jay Baker preaches all inclusive message. Well, of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. What do I mean? Well, he doesn't say no matter how you're living, no matter what you're doing, you can be a follower of Jesus with us. What if he knew that there was a man in the congregation who was savagely beating his wife, had her chained in the basement, and was beating his kids, and was sleeping around with prostitutes in the city, and he had AIDS, and he was infecting them with AIDS, and he said, yeah, I want to come and be part of your congregation just the way I am, and I don't plan on changing. I sincerely doubt that Jay Baker would say that's just fine, not a problem. Even Jay Baker, I would assume, would say, hey, man, we accept you where you are, but you're going to have to change. What if Jay Baker had someone in the congregation that came to the services wearing a T-shirt, and the T-shirt on it said Leviticus 18:22, if a man lies with another man, it's an abomination, and that person stood on the street corners and shouted in the gay neighborhoods, turn or burn, repent or perish, you're all going to hell because you're gay, and would that person just be welcome? Would Jay Baker say, hey man, we're inclusive, everybody comes? So first, the term all inclusive is completely, totally misleading. It simply means affirming of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender orientations and identities. That's what it means. So it's anything but all inclusive. But listen to this enlightening exchange between Don Lemon and Jay Baker about homosexuality, religion, and politics.
Recently read the book. I can't remember his name. You'll talk
Rob
about
Bell.
Rob Bell.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that there, he said there is no hell?
He doesn't go exactly that far, but I didn't think he went far enough, actually. But I thought it was a great book, and I think it needed to be said.
What do you mean he didn't go far enough?
Well, I think, you know, he went almost to the point where saying there is no hell. And I think what we've made hell out to be is this place that God's this horrible God, a horrible, angry father that turns people away. And I just don't, it doesn't make sense to me.
All right, that was actually the clip speaking about hell. Let's play one more. So the one next to that one, Joey, where he talks about homosexuality, religion, and politics.
The church is making people feel like they don't want to live anymore, and somehow getting that confused with Jesus is mind-boggling to me.
You said you accept gay people, you don't believe it's a sin. That's the whole thing about Christianity or about church. They say that it's a sin.
Yeah. Yeah, they get hung up on a few scriptures that really, in my opinion, have been taken out of context. and they almost let them trump love your neighbor as yourself. It's really a scary thing.
All right, so again, here's what we're being told. If you preach that there's a hell and a judgment, you're not preaching love. If you tell people if you live a certain way, you don't enter the kingdom, you are being judgmental and will contribute to people's suicide and depression. And that's why young people are leaving the church, and that's why gays are turned off to religion. The problem is there has often been judgmentalism and bigotry in the body. How do we separate that from the biblical call to judge righteously? We'll begin to sort it out when we get back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to give you an example of how far things have come in the body. We're afraid to talk standards. We're afraid to talk right and wrong. We're afraid to call out sin. At the same time, I recognize, and to repeat, we do not want to condemn the innocent. We do not want to speak against people who are walking in blindness and ignorance. We do not want to crush a hurting, struggling person who's trying to please God, but just needs some patience and love. At the same time, we do not want to condone evil. 866-348-7884. And again, just to put out this basic question, when Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," what did he mean? What did he mean? Give me some soundbite responses. Give me some simple soundbite responses. If someone asked you that question, how you would respond. 866-34-TRUTH. Lee Grady, a colleague who writes columns in charismatic circles in particular, and often calls on the carpet excesses and problems and issues within the charismatic Pentecostal churches, recently wrote an article, and it's shocking to see he even had to write this, called "Why I Don't Use the F Word." And he explained the godly home in which he was raised and the care in terms of words and speech and how they acted, and how shocking it is, how utterly shocking it is to see in the body today. Christians say, "Oh, it's fine to do that. We're not going to be judgmental. I mean, that's fine to speak certain ways. And hey, we're free. We're under grace. We're free, aren't we?" I wrote an article, the most shared article I've ever written, on one website alone, shared over 72,000 times, called "Sex Symbols Who Speak in Tongues." Came out in February. And it was the focus was not on these gals who claimed to be tongue speakers and yet were obviously not living for God. It was an indictment of the shallow message that's preached in our churches. And as a charismatic, I was speaking in particular about our charismatic churches, where it seems like anything goes. You can live however you live and say, "I'm following Jesus and I love the Spirit." Okay, that's just fine. And someone read that article and posted this. And I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. She said this: "You took a portion of scripture out of context to this subject to justify this post and the lashing of this girl," as if I was attacking Megan Fox. That was the person. I didn't even mention her name in the article. The editor has a picture of her face and her name there, but I didn't even mention her in the article. And the article was not about her. It was about the soft message that's being preached. And this woman says this on my Facebook page: "Whatever isn't of faith is sin. The Bible also says whoever does righteousness is righteousness. Whoever does righteousness is righteous. To her, question mark, she's given her life to Christ and speaks in tongues, so she's righteous." You ever hear about counterfeit? If there's anything you can counterfeit, it's tongues. "Looks to me she surrendered her members to him in speaking in tongues. The Bible also says if you have a matter between someone else, go to them alone. Not plaster their picture all over the internet and accuse her of being in sin." Again, I didn't plaster anyone's picture. That's the first thing. And the second thing, if you have a public figure making public statements, you can publicly address those. Then she, I mentioned, you know, how can you do this and pose in seductive clothing or barely any clothing in seductive poses? And listen to this comment. She's wearing a bra and underwear. So what? It's covering all parts of her body and nothing more than a swimsuit. Who's worse, the one wearing it or the one looking and plastering her over all over the internet? By the way, there's a face of the person with my article. Is this faith? I doubt it. How do you know where she is in her walk with Jesus? And who are you to say what is sin and what isn't? Maybe she has faith for that, that showing parts of her body in an ad isn't sinful. Ugh. Paul said, if it's not of faith, it's sin. Not if you claim you can do it in faith, it's not sin. Let me read a little bit more. Maybe she has faith for that, that showing parts of her body in an ad isn't sinful. In any case, it's not up to us to tell her what to wear and where to work. This is the kind of stuff that makes people think Christians are nuts. They condemn one person for something they say is sin while justifying another who's sticking their nose in other people's affairs, which the Bible says don't do. So who's in sin here? Blah, this is silly. And since when is it a ministry to spend all one's time pointing out people's sins and plastering them on their picture and their picture on Facebook? I bet she's not even a member of so-and-so's church. She has no, I mean, words fail. I did interact with this person directly. And they did apologize in a certain level for saying certain things. I do want to address Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that you be not judged. So our phone lines are jammed. I want to, in fact, let me do this. Rather than rush your calls, as soon as we get to the other side of the break, I'll get your calls and we'll start talking through this issue. I don't want to give you my synopsis. I want to hear your synopsis of this. But, you know, this reminds me of a story of a couple that went to a pastor for prayer. He was actually a professor at a Christian university, and they went up to him after a meeting for prayer. And they said, would you pray that God would bless our relationship? Would you lay hands on us, pray that God will bless our relationship? So he's about to pray for them, and he felt funny. And he said, are you married? And they said, oh, yeah, we're married. So we went to pray for them again and felt funny again and said, are you married to each other? And they said, oh no, we're married to others. We're in the process of getting divorced, but we know that God is in our relationship because before we have sex, we pray in tongues together when we really feel the Spirit. Oh, don't judge, amen. If they said they pray in tongues or if they said they feel blessed or who are we to judge? What kind of garbage and nonsense is that? What kind of unscriptural nonsense is that? Paul tells us, judge those within the body. He says, it's not mine to judge those on the outside. Judge those inside. They claim to be followers of Jesus. All right, we'll sort these issues out. Remember, you can get all 2 hours of our broadcast on internet by going to AskDrBrown.org and just clicking on Listen Live. One thing I want to commend to you today, help us with this broadcast. Stand with us in our radio outreach and the work that we are doing. If you believe in the voice that we have and the way we're doing things and the issues we're addressing, help us. Help us get on more stations. Help us stay on the stations where we are right now. For your gift of any size, this is by phone only. For your gift of any size, I want to send you as a gift my 2-hour debate on Calvinism with my esteemed colleague and friend, Dr. James White. It's a serious debate, but more than that, it is a model for how two believers who differ so deeply on a number of issues can stand together as brothers in Jesus with respect and honor. You'll find the debate eye-opening and really profitable on whatever side of it you're on, and even more, you'll find the spirit in which it's conducted to be exemplary. So stand with us, help us however you can. And for your gift of any size, we'll send this out. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire. Today, this Tuesday, we're focusing on some biblical issues. What does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge? Paul says we are to judge. Elsewhere, he says we're not to judge. Elsewhere, Jesus says we are to judge. How do we sort these things out? Joey, let's play clip number four. This is an interview with Don Lemon on CNN and Jay Baker. And this is the claim as to why people preach certain standards, why pastors preach certain standards and hold people to them. It's shocking to hear, but this is their perspective.
It has been said that fire and brimstone really is about mind control and about controlling people to be like what you think they should be or how you want them to be. Do you think it's about control?
Yeah, I think it's about control, and I also think it's about preachers who are worried about how their congregation's going to reflect on them. It was a way to control people. It's a way to, also, I think it's a way to feel better about yourself. You think, well, I'll follow these rules and these rules and these rules, and this will connect me to God. But when you're under grace, you just kind of have to trust and faith.
When you're under grace, you just have to trust in faith. What happens to standards when you're under grace? What happens to Titus 2, verse 11, saying that the grace of God that brings us salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness? What about Romans 6, where Paul says, because we're under grace, not law, sin will not have dominion over us? He doesn't say you won't be condemned. He says sin won't have dominion over you. How do we sort those things out? Oh, I'm sure at certain times in church history, the teaching of hell and fire and brimstone has been used to keep people in bondage. I don't doubt that. But those that I know that preach judgment, that preach hell, that preach consequences to disobedience, do it because they love and fear God and they care about people. To the phones, beginning with Matthew in Warrenton, Virginia. What do you think
hi.
Jesus meant by don't judge?
Well, it's clear. I mean, okay, they take the scripture of Jesus there at the temple with the woman and that he's writing in the sand that he accepts her sin and he tells everybody that sin's okay, you know, but that's not what he's saying there. He's saying, you know what, you found her in the act with the man. Where's the man? You bring her before me. You don't bring the man before me. You misline my word, and then you want me to partake in your wickedness? I'm not going to partake in it. And so he told her he forgave her. What he's telling us to do is to preach the word, preach what sin is. How does somebody come to repentance if they don't know what sin is? So we preach, you know, what sin is, what the cost of sin is, but telling somebody they're going to hell, it's not our place to send them to hell. It is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who saves us from the punishment of hell, but we have to commit ourselves to him. And if he just gives us a get-out-of-punishment grace card for us to continue to sin, and we being, you know, Christians saying, you know what, we can't preach sin, we can't tell somebody, you know, by your sinful life, you are on the road to hell, and this lifestyle can lead you to hell, you know, then what is God? Is he a judge with unequal, using different measures?
Right.
The same God who sends Sodom and Gomorrah to you know, their destruction?
And now just to jump in, Matthew, because we got a break coming in. To bottom line some of what you're saying, it's not our job to condemn. We can warn. We do speak the truth in love. We are not the judge who sits on the throne and condemns. But if we cannot speak against sin to warn people, how can God one day judge it fairly and righteously? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's join in the discussion and get some insight on the scriptures. This is important. This is very important.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got a whole other question as to why many Christian preachers, teachers do not confront sin, do not speak against evil. And I'll tell you, for some, I mean, I know it firsthand because it's too controversial. When I say I know it firsthand, I mean, I've been told that it's too controversial to touch. People have said, man, I commend you for doing what you do. But it's too controversial. It's too hot. I might lose tithing members. In other words, I may get in trouble with my denomination. Friends, are we going to do what's right in God's sight, or are we going to be held captive by a man-pleasing spirit? Oh, I am not going to start trouble just to start trouble. That would be foolishness. I am not going to raise issues just to raise issues. That would be carnal. But if I'm burdened by something, and if I see a need, if I see something that needs to be addressed, especially when I know my heart and attitude is right in it, I'm going to address it. By God's grace, I'm going to speak to it and let the consequences be what they are. But so many people are wrongly hiding behind, well, I don't want to judge. Who am I to judge? Now, look, some gal starts coming to your church service, and she looks like a stripper, and maybe she is a stripper. Well, okay, you have the issue of she comes in with barely any clothes on, and it's a bit hard for the men sitting around her, and it's a distraction during the worship. So how can you gently deal with that? But the flip side is that's the very person you want coming into your service. It's amazing they came in the church doors in the first place, and that's the person you want to reach out to and have some ladies immediately get involved in her life and just love on her and make her feel the goodness and kindness of God and help her come to repentance. And there is a decent chance she feels miserable about her life already. And there's a decent chance she's hooked on drugs that she needs to do to get up and strip. And the worst thing would be to point a finger at her and say, you evil, foul thing, how dare you come in here dressed like this? It's another thing entirely when someone who knows the Lord and knows the Word and maybe has been a teacher in the body, maybe the top women's leader in your congregation, and now she decides she's leaving her husband, and she parades around in the most seductive clothing imaginable in church service. She needs to be addressed. Oh, still with love, but you're talking about two totally different situations. That's why Jesus says in John 7:24, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. 866-34-TRUTH. James in Washington, D.C., thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Real quick, I'm very ecstatic to be back on again because I actually moved from the area, and I just happened to be working down here today and said, let me call in. I'd like to answer the question you had.
Well, thank you.
Usually what I do is I ask people where the scripture's at, and they typically, 90% of the time, they don't know. And
right.
So therefore, what I do is I point them back to scripture. Let's go there, Matthew 7:1. And I read the whole content of scripture to them and point out that, yes, God has called us to judge, but to do it with proper lenses, to introspect first, then that you might adequately restore the individual.
All right, tell you what, James, stay right there. As soon as the sirens pass, we'll come back to you. All right, so stay right there. And remember, you can subscribe to the broadcast for free. You can subscribe for free by podcast and not miss a show. You won't be able to call in as much. And anyway, Dwight, check with James and just let me know. Yeah, hopefully your house is not on fire, sir. Hopefully, I shouldn't joke about that at all. But whatever those sirens are, it's just a little hard to hear you. So we'll come back to you. Chris in Brockton, Massachusetts. Hey, Chris, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me. I want to first of all say I appreciate the outreach you have to Jewish people, and the fact that they're going to come around in the end is something I look forward to greatly. Secondly, as a new Catholic, I want to say that I grew to have a great appreciation from the Fathers of the Faith, which I know if you've studied any of the basics of theology, you know that that's kind of important. So I think we'll come to an age where humility is lacking, and I think a lot of people don't understand what's meant by no private interpretation, and they throw they throw out a lot of the historical understandings of different verses and just kind of take it upon themselves. I think a lot of it's from lack of understanding, but I guess through our own humility, to come up to people and you remember you're judging the action and not the person, and be humble and realize you might be dealing with an unformed conscience, first of all, and then second of all, the catechism told me, when you have somebody that's sinning in front of you, you know, that's an injury. That's a wound. So if you were facing somebody that had a broken leg, you'd love them more, not less. So just be gentle with it and try to tell them and redirect them in a gentle way, because they could have, you know, some people could even have, you know, what's called invincible ignorance, not even know what they're doing is wrong.
Yeah,
so,
and
it just depends on the situation. But I think we need to stay humble and realize that, you know, God worked with us too, and we got to try to work with each other bit by bit, gently.
Exactly. And Chris, by the way, I got a little concerned there. We went from the siren, then I thought it sounded like a motorcycle next to you, and then maybe the growling of some terrible animal, but I think it was an engine or something, but thankfully that didn't get in the way. But Chris, you make a great point. If I see somebody who's in a wheelchair and they've got a cast on one leg, I don't say, why aren't you running? Why are you sitting? Why are you so lazy? No, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't think of doing that. Well, in the same way, we may see somebody who, they're sinning and they're responsible for their sin, but there's more to the story than meets the eye. Their parents, both parents were alcoholics, and they grew up in a totally broken home, and they just got fired from their job, and their best friend just committed suicide, and this is the first drink they had in 4 years, and you happen to see them on that day, you're going to say, you foul drunkard, you're going to hell. You're going to say, hey, man, there's hope. Let's stand together. Let's get you connected rightly with God. There's hope. Different situations are different. The action is still a wrong action, but how we approach it, yes, will be fueled by us having a spirit of humility. 866-348-7884. All right, James, have the sirens passed?
Yes, sir.
but of course, you're in D.C. You're in D.C., so there may be another siren in a minute. But let's go back to Matthew 7, the proper context there. When you read it in context, what is Jesus really saying?
Well, he's saying to introspect. His whole goal is that when we come to bring judgment, it's to bring restoration. Not just to point out sin, but to point them out to God's better path. But in order for us to do that, we have to at first have examined ourselves. We have to at first have repented of our sins so that we can look at our neighbor with clear lenses and direct them in the way that God wants them to live. If it's okay, Dr. Brown, real briefly, you'd ask a second question, too, and it was, why don't preachers preach this? Why do they preach a inadequate or a limited gospel and are afraid to preach about sin? And this is a great statement. The quality of my yeses are determined by the quantity of my noes. And I think because people, when they make a decision for Christ, when they say yes to Christ, it's because they've made some other quality decisions, to say no to sin, to say no to destructive things. That's the only way a person can adequately make a decision to say yes to Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. The way Dr. Norman Geisler put it when he was on my radio show here, he's brilliant theologian and apologist, about 80 years old now, but he was talking about repent and how that's part of the gospel calling. And he put it so simply, which is why I mentioned how brilliant he is. He put it so simply. He said, if God says, come here, it means leave there. So we're always being called to a new way of life in Jesus, not just to believe a certain thing, but to a new way of life. But you're right about Matthew 7. Get your own life cleaned up so that you can then help the other person. 866-348-7884. David in Yonkers, we lost David. But David, I agreed with your point, if you're still there, that it's all in our, well, not all, but a lot of it is in our tone. A lot of it is in our approach. I remember my colleague, Steve Hill, evangelist Steve Hill, would preach strongly against sin, would preach strongly against sexual sin, in particular focusing on heterosexual sin, as the vast number of people in the meetings would be heterosexual, in preaching clearly against other forms of sin and evil behavior, and calling on people to repent. And you'd have punk rockers coming up to him afterwards. You'd have people, every kind of tattoo and piercing, and they'd be talking to him with tears, some weeping in his arms, because they knew he preached with tears. They knew he preached against sin because he loved them. And that's really the bottom line. Are we motivated by true love? Are we trying to help people or hurt people? Do we want to steer them from condemnation, or are we eager to condemn?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. To judge or not to judge, what does the Word actually teach on this? What does the New Testament teach explicitly on this? It's actually something major that's brought up many, many times in the Scriptures, therefore something we need to pay attention to. Something fascinating, before we go back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. A recent poll done by PewResearch.org, this is just back in March, it asked people, what made you change your mind about same-sex marriage? They didn't put the word marriage in quotes. I would, of course, because it's not marriage. What made you change your mind about same-sex marriage? 19-year-old female, I feel like everybody should be able to marry who they want to be with. 21-year-old male, what right does anyone have to tell you whom to marry? 21-year-old female, because they seem happy. Why should straight people be the only ones that should be happy? 23-year-old male, I'm not someone to judge love and marriage. 24-year-old female, everybody should have the same rights to do what they want. 25-year-old female, mostly not here to judge. 31-year-old male, nobody has the right to judge other people. 26-year-old male, a lot more of it going on as long as it makes people happy. 27-year-old male, everyone should have love wherever they find it. Here's a 48-year-old female, there is one judge and I'm not that one judge. Of course, especially the young people would say, well, who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? And therefore, there's really no moral thinking behind this. But here, I've got an article on my desk, My Two Husbands. Everybody wants to know how my polyamorous family works. You'd be surprised how normal we really are. Hey, who am I to judge, right? Columbia University professor was arrested for having a multi-year affair, consensual affair with his grown daughter. And a lot of people say, well, if it's love and it's consensual, who are we to judge? After all, Jesus said, don't judge. I mean, you see how misused this text is, how abused it is. At the same time, there is a judging that is compassionate, that is based on truth, that is righteous, and that helps rather than hurts. 866-34-TRUTH. Susan in Ellicott, Maryland, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Good. I actually have just a couple of comments. That's my first one is, in the Bible, God doesn't seem to have any varying degrees of sin, that all sin is just sin in his eyes, and there's no, one worse than the other.
Are you sure about that?
Well, that's what I've read.
You're sure about it? So why did God take exception to certain things and not others? In other words, when the children of Israel were burning their babies in the fire to the god Molech, why did he say that he was going to send them into exile for doing that? But he didn't say he was going to send them into exile for, maybe a wife losing her temper with her husband.
I'm not sure why God did what he did or why he said that.
But you're saying in God's sight, it's all the same if a man looks at another woman lustfully, that's all the same as if he rapes her or he rapes her and kills her children. They're all equal in God's sight?
Yeah, I mean, didn't God kill babies in the Old Testament?
No,
children.
Well, there was righteous judgment. There was.
Well, I'm saying that there was killing then, and then my other comment too.
But hang on. We're not talking about what God does. We're talking about what He judges. So I just want,
right,
if you could give me a scripture that says that all sin is equal in God's eyes. I just curious to see that.
I have a scripture that I can dig up while I'm driving, but you know.
All right. Well, I'll ask. I'll ask my other listeners as well, folks. Do you agree? Do you agree that all sin is equal in God's sight? Now, you could go, for example, James, Jacob, where he says that if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. In other words, you're a lawbreaker. But he doesn't say that all sin is equal in God's sight. In fact, Jesus even talks about the weightier matters of the law. That, for example, if you're supposed to tithe and you give 9.5% and withhold 0.5% and you believe you're supposed to tithe, okay, that's wrong. But even more important is that you didn't neglect the widow and the orphan in front of your house. So that God does say there are certain things more important than others. All sin is sin, but some sin is more severe and uglier in God's sight because you have to go further to commit it. You know, it says in 1 John. Right. Okay. And real quick, the other point you wanted to make. We're coming towards the end of the hour, but your other point, real quick.
The Bible also says it's through grace that we have been saved by faith, not through works, so that no one can boast.
Right.
So we're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, and even a killer is saved if they repent and truly come to Jesus. Even a thief is saved as well. Even though their sin is, you know, according to you, is varying degrees in severity, but they're still saved, but they're not saved by what they do. They're saved by their faith, and they're saved by the grace of Jesus, not by what they do or how they live their life. So,
right. Now, the thing is, though, however, I just want to give this one caveat. Absolutely, it's by grace, Susan. You're 100% right. And it's by grace just as much if someone was a serial killer or if someone was a religious hypocrite. It's all by grace. However, grace changes us. In other words, if we're truly saved, we'll now live differently. And if we don't live differently, then we have to question whether we've been truly born again. That's why the scripture calls us to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. But Susan, gotta run. Thank you for the call. Enjoy your day in the lovely city of Ellicott, Maryland. Friends, stand with us. If you appreciate what we're doing, if you appreciate the ministry that God has called us to, if you appreciate the voice that we're raising by radio, by our writings, by speaking, if you want to be part of the Jesus Revolution with us, Jesus changes us radically, we go and change our world. Stand with us, and for your gift of any size, I want to send you as my token of appreciation, my two-hour debate with my esteemed friend and colleague, Meant from the Heart, Dr. James White, where we debate Calvinism. You'll find it enlightening, eye-opening, an excellent way to learn both sides of the issue, and then you'll see a genuine esteem for one another in the Lord, how to model our differences in unity. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us. Become a monthly torchbearer. That would be awesome. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when Jesus said, don't judge, he meant don't condemn, don't judge hypocritically, don't judge superficially. To judge or not to judge? I mean, Jesus said, don't judge, but then he said, do judge. When are we being judgmental? When are we following the word of God? Let's sort this out today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Judging, to judge or not to judge, it is a very, very important subject in the scriptures, and we're going to sort it out on the air today. We've been having a great discussion for the previous hour. We're going to continue that discussion now. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me put something on the table right up front. Let me ask you this. Is all sin equal in God's sight? Does God judge all sin the same? Are some sins worse than other sins according to the scriptures? 866-348-7884. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, on the subject of judging. What did Jesus mean when he said, judge not, lest you be judged? In the same measure you judge others, you'll be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter, not meaning a previous letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you were to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. What was Paul saying there? He's saying, okay, if I wrote you previously and said, don't associate with sexually immoral people. Well, I didn't mean in the world, because then you have to leave the world. I mean, do you not buy from a certain store because the gal at the cash register at the checkout counter is sleeping with her boyfriend? Do you quit your job because your boss is having an affair? Do you not guy picks you up and he's a taxi cab driver and he's an idol worshiper or something like that. He's some Hindu idol worshiper. No. Paul wasn't saying don't associate with people in the world who are sexually immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, he says you would need to go out of the world. But he says, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. In other words, if they claim to be a follower of Jesus and they are practicing sexual immorality or greed, or they're an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, we shouldn't even eat with such a person. Then he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. So what exactly does he mean when he says we're not to judge outsiders? What have I to do with that? God judges those outside. We are to judge those inside. How are we to judge? That's what we will sort out today on The Line of Fire. What if someone tells you, look, you can't judge my heart. I love Jesus. Just because this is sin for you doesn't mean it's sin for you. Just because it's sin for you to watch pornography doesn't mean it's sin for me. Just because it's sin for you to have a homosexual relationship doesn't mean it's sin for me. And hey, I'm happy and I'm blessed. Who are you to judge me? I mean, this kind of stuff paralyzes people today. How do we address it? How do we answer it? How do we respond? And again, are all sins the same in God's sight? We'll sort it all out right here on The Line of Fire.
It It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, if I'm happy, who are you to judge me? Who are you to put your standard on me? 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown. Welcome to today's broadcast. Look, there is no question that the church is often marked by judgmentalism, that we often put our opinions on others, that we often we have our own arbitrary viewpoints or things that the Lord's convicted us of that we now put on everyone. It's often been said that legalism is when my opinion becomes your obligation. So many of you really got turned off to Jesus entirely. You got turned off to church. You ran from religion because of that very kind of judgmentalism. And maybe you were part of a church where if a man wore a wedding ring, he was considered worldly for wearing jewelry. And if a woman didn't have her blouse that went all the way down to the wrist, and her dress that went all the way down to her ankles, she was seductive. And yet those same people could be full of gossip and bigotry and hate, and that was fine. Those things turn off Christians and sinners alike, rightly so. And they give a very poor reflection of who God is. On the flip side, we have gone so far away from speaking out in truth, from calling sin, sin, because we don't want to be judgmental. Listen to what basketball player Jason Collins had to say about how he feels now that he has come out as gay.
Just try to live an honest, genuine life, and next thing you know, you have the president calling you.
And, what did he say?
He was incredibly supportive, and he was proud of me, and said that this not only affected my life, but others going forward. I hope that every player makes a decision that leads to their own happiness, whatever happiness that is in life. I know that I, right now, am the happiest that I've ever been in my life.
Which proves what? Nothing. Nothing. Well, it does prove how activist our president is on this, but hey, if gay rights is the new civil rights, then by all means, commend Jason Collins. But what a tragic, tragic error. Is it possible Jason Collins really is very happy now? Could be. What does it prove? I'll say it again. Nothing. How do we know whether his lifestyle is right or wrong? Based on scripture, not based on feeling. Have you ever been fasting and when you were fasting, you ended up breaking the fast early? And we're very happy, really enjoyed your meal. Yeah, that's happened to me several times, I'm ashamed to say. Even when I felt strongly I was supposed to fast longer, you know, I gave in and ate. I really enjoyed that meal for that moment. Look, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And even more largely, there is pleasure in the sense of affirming who I am as a person. A lot of things make us feel good and even happy, but they are not necessarily right. And many of them are downright wrong. I don't believe that every person living in sin is miserable all the time. I believe that, listen, when I was doing drugs, getting high, playing in a rock band, going to rock concerts, most of the time I really enjoyed it. Oh, yeah, I had my moments of misery and my crashing from drugs and things like that, but I didn't get saved because I was looking for a way out. I was really into the sinful lifestyle I was living. I really enjoyed doing drugs and living the way I was living. I talked to one young lady who went to our school of ministry in Pensacola, and she came from a very dysfunctional home, and she was very promiscuous as a teenager, and then was just struggling to get stronger in the Lord and would keep messing up. And then when she was really serious and really committed to the Lord, she told us, told my wife and I, told Nancy and I, Nancy and me, told us the way that she lived before she was saved. We didn't know the details of it. And just sleeping around every weekend with different guys and getting high and drinking. And I said, did you enjoy the life you were living? She said, totally. Totally. She enjoyed the party life. Now, at a certain point, it all catches up with you. At a certain point, sin will bite and destroy. And part of the destruction is hardening our heart and bringing us further and further away from righteousness and good standards. That's part of the death that sin brings. But these days, well, if you're happy, I guess it's okay. No, that's never been the judge of anything scripturally. Well, as long as you're happy, there are people who are happy in false religions. There are people who leave the Lord and say they're happy. They used to be evangelical Christians. Now they're atheists. They say they're happy. What does that prove? Nothing. Nothing. Now, when God truly changes you and you're filled with his joy, which transcends human happiness, and that joy helps you turn from sin and live a holy life, that's awesome. But the fact that I'm happy proves nothing about rightness and wrongness of things. And yet today, we kind of get paralyzed. Well, they love each other. So what? Better they love each other than hate each other in certain cases, but so what? Two people love each other. What does that prove? What does it prove about the rightness of a relationship? Is it possible for a married man to fall in love with a woman he's not married to? Yeah, probably several women. It's possible. Or for a woman to fall in love with a man she's not married to or a woman she's not married to? Is it possible? Of course it's possible. What does it prove? Nothing, except that human beings are fallen human beings. What if they love each other? Come on, even our president tweeted it out. Love is love. After the Supreme Court made their recent decisions about overturning DOMA, love is love. So what did Jesus mean when he said, don't judge, lest you be judged? The same measure you use with others will be measured back to you. Let's go to the phones. Carlos in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much. It's so refreshing to hear something like this here on the radio.
Well, thank you.
My first time caller, by the way. And this is so refreshing because the scriptures are so messed up these days. People are just misinterpreting scriptures like crazy. The people who read John 3:16, for instance, they love that scripture, but they never go into Leviticus 18 and 19 chapter, which speaks specifically about homosexuality and everything else. I mean, the Bible tells us straightly, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you do not divide the word properly, you can get all kind of interpretations. And as far as being happy, you could be happy going to the zoo, but you don't want to live there.
Yeah, that's a nice little soundbite there.
This is so many things that we know. I was raised in a Christian church that was very, very strict. But the Bible tells you study yourself. You have to study with yourself. You got to take the Bible and study the scriptures because a minister cannot tell you everything in 2 hours. You must sit every day and study the scriptures just the way you study your history book or your geography book or whatever. If you read the scriptures, it will guide you into the right path. And you don't have to take anybody else's opinion. In these days, all we do is follow somebody else's opinion. If it sounds good, it must be good. It's not always so.
Yep.
You know,
and these days, you know, again, we do not have a lot of critical thinking.
Right.
We do not have a lot of people who are able, especially with the younger generation, they'll be very good with tech things and how to connect and do things maybe the older generation doesn't do so well.
Mm-hmm.
But when you say, let's think this through. For example, there was one young lady who said she was bisexual, and she said, look, as long as two people love each other, how can you say the relationship is wrong? So I said to her, why only two? You know, she said, love is love.
Uh-huh.
I said, well, if love is love, just like an article I quoted in the first hour, here's a woman with her two husbands.
Right.
Love is love.
Right.
Why is that wrong? And she said, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with polyamory. I said, well, based on what? And it's fascinating. The moment you get past the soundbite, the moment you get past that unreasoning statement that's just made, then there's no real answer. And look, when we get to Matthew 7, we must always live like that. In other words, whatever standard I use on someone else, I want that same standard used on me.
Exactly.
And therefore, if I see someone struggling in sin, They claim to be a follower of Jesus. Someone says they're a pastor and minister. I get to know them, and I see they're living in blatant sin.
Mm-hmm.
And well, out of love, I'm going to reach out to that person. I'm not going to first go publicly shout it from the rooftops and expose them. I'm not going to say, you foul, ugly, unclean. Uh-huh. How could you ever do? Well, hey, if not for God's grace, maybe that could have been you or me.
Mm-hmm.
So with a spirit of humility,
yes,
and with a spirit of grace, we approach people. But I would listen, if I was messed up, I would want people to come and speak the truth to me in love. I wouldn't
absolutely
want them to just
yes
look the other way.
Yes.
And at the same time, I wouldn't want them to condemn me without a path of restoration. Hey, Carlos, thank you for listening and for being a first-time caller. 866-34-TRUTH. What did Jesus mean when he said don't judge? What did Paul mean when he said judge those inside? God will judge those outside. And are there different levels of sin?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast, 866-348-7884, to judge or not to judge. Can we say that abortion is wrong, period? Can we say that this couple who had an unwanted pregnancy are sinning in aborting that baby? Can we categorically say it? Yes. We can also say that there could be lots of different circumstances involved that temper how we treat this. In other words, it's one thing if you've got a situation where there's a couple and they're just going to be flamingly immoral and they don't care about anything, and if baby's the consequence of sex and so on, just kill the baby. There's another situation where you may have a 15-year-old girl who got pregnant with her 16-year-old boyfriend, and if the parents find out, the parents will literally kill them, that they will literally kill them. And in absolute terror, they go and have an abortion. The abortion is still sin, but how we would deal with that in each case would be different in terms of our approach to the people and the situation. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Brad in Weatherford, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for having me. Another first-time caller here.
Great.
I just wanted to add put a couple scriptures out there maybe to provoke some thought from you and possibly your listeners. But in regards to, are some sins viewed as worse or less in the sight of God? Thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, King James says, they sinned exceedingly in the sight of God.
Hmm.
And also, if we look at Jesus talking about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, you know, that in my mind says, obviously there is a level that is worse than the other, because if one is unforgivable, that would by default make it worse than other sins. So
yeah, again, the reason we're raising this for those just tuning in now is I had a caller right at the end of the last hour, Christian caller, who made the comment that, look, all sins are equal and the same in God's sight. And of course, I wanted to question that and challenge it. So let's think of the second point you made. If there's such a thing that Jesus speaks of as blasphemy of the Spirit, which there is, and he says it's an unforgivable sin, then for sure, that is more severe than some other sin, and that would tell us right then and there that not all sins are the same in God's sight. Why do you think some people have that misconception?
Well, I grew up being taught that. That's what I was taught. That's the way I understood things. And strikingly, very recently, the Spirit sort of moved on me to meditate on just that thing in the Scripture, and that's really what caused me to call in. But I think that's the main thing is we're taught that, and when we're taught that, you know, it kind of blurs the lines of how we conduct our own lives, I think, and it, at least it did for me. And so it's
all right. How did it do it for you? How did that wrong teaching blur the lines in your own life about how you lived?
Well, you know, just different things, you know, to steal a candy bar versus to go visit a prostitute, you know, and it's just, I don't know. I don't want to sound legalistic in any way or anything like that.
That's a good illustration. In other words, would God look at it just the same if you went into a grocery store and stole a candy bar? Would he look at that just the same as if you mugged an old woman and stole her last dime, or if you, instead of robbing the grocery store, decided to shoot the manager of the grocery store? When people say, well, all sin is the same. No, all sin is sin. But it's absolutely wrong to say that all sin is the same. It is unscriptural. And that's right. Why Jesus rebukes religious hypocrites in Matthew 23 and says, okay, it was good that you paid really, really careful attention to tiny issues of tithing, but you neglected the weightier matters of the law. There are things that are weightier. Common sense would tell you. And in fact, to commit certain sins requires multiple sins. And that's the same thing. Is it all the same if I commit the same sin 1,000 times or one? No, it's not all the same. One shows a sign of repentance, and the other shows a sign of hardness of heart. So, Brad, I'm with you. Any other scriptures you wanted to raise before we're done?
You know, not off the top of my head, I did want to just say, in regards to what you just brought out, you know, God is a personality. He's a person. He has thoughts, and in his thoughts, you know, he says, come, let us reason together. So, you know, just to sort of put him in a box and say all sin is the same is just incorrect. And so I appreciate you bringing this to light. And thanks again for my call.
Oh, sure thing. And, you know, Brad, you raise one other important thing, which is relationship. Relationship. In other words, it's not a matter of just theory. Well, in the book it says, no, relationship. And I can assure you that if I forgot to turn off the outside lights one night after telling Nancy I would do that, and then said, oh, hon, I forgot to turn off the outside lights, boy, that's been negligent, that would be very different than if I went out and screamed and yelled at a neighbor and punched him in the face. She'd view those things very, very differently. Well, the same with our Lord, our Father, our God. Brett, thanks for the call. Listen, friends, I want to share something with you. We get hate mail, and people post hateful comments. And of course, you know, I'm a public figure, and we deal with controversial issues. But what surprises us is how many words of encouragement we get, how many words of thanks we get, how many of you write to us and thank us for the broadcast or for articles or things we're standing for and doing. So I appreciate that deeply and warmly. And as my thank you gift to all of you who stand with us today, we really need your help as we see. Boy, we have so many amazing opportunities in front of us. We just need more help to get this done and more funds to get onto more stations. Your help is invaluable. If you'd call today, 1-800-278-9978, that's 1-800-278-9978, your gift of any size, small or large, I want to send you as my thank you gift, my two-hour debate with Dr. James White on Calvinism. We are on complete opposite sides in terms of Calvinism, Arminianism, but absolutely joined as brothers in the Lord. You'll find the debate really edifying, eye-opening, no matter what side you're on, instructive, and then best of all, modeling how to have these differences in a spirit of love and respect. So I want to send that to you as my thank you gift. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. We're talking about to judge or not to judge. Fascinating Pew Research poll done earlier this year. What made you change your mind about same-sex marriage? And so many young people say, hey, I'm not someone to judge love and marriage. Mostly not here to judge. Nobody has the right to judge other people. These are people in their 20s, early 30s. And the more you get into teenage years, the more you'll hear of views changing, or just a whole generation growing up with a different set of views. Why so many? Hey, it's not my role to judge. I'm not here to judge. Well, the word does tell us to judge. Jesus says in John 7:24, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And Paul says we are to judge those inside the body and leave it to God to judge those outside. 866-348-7884. What does Paul mean there in 1 Corinthians 5? What he means there is, it is our job as believers in the body to call other believers to live righteously. If they claim to be followers of Jesus, if somebody in your congregation has been baptized, publicly professed Jesus, and they say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, I want to be committed to this fellowship and follow the Lord, and then you find out that they are a hitman for the mafia, well, it's a little too extreme, because that person's got to go to jail. That this person is working in a strip club, you know, some gal maybe, and she's working in a strip club, or some guy is a pimp, and they're claiming to be followers of Jesus. Well, you need to sit that person down. In the spirit of meekness and love, you need to sit that person down and say, hey, what you're doing is sin. Look at what the word says about sexual purity and holiness. What you're doing is sin. You need to turn from that. Well, that's how I make a living. Okay, let's help you get out of that. Let's help you find another job. If you need a place to stay in the meantime, we'll work that out. We'll get some folks. Maybe you'd stay at their home. May not be what you're used to, but at least you have a room and a roof over your head. And let's get you out of this. Well, because it's sin. Well, no. You're not going to judge me. You're not going to tell me it's wrong for me to be a stripper. You're not going to tell me it's wrong for me to be a pimp. I'm a follower of Jesus. No. It says in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knows those who are his, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. So absolutely, you are called to live a new life. Absolutely, you are called to live a different life. If you're struggling, we've all had struggles in one area or another, one aspect or another, some known to others, some hidden in our own lives. God's grace is there to help us. The body is there to help us overcome these things. But if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and is living in blatant, willful, unrepentant sin, and they refuse to turn from it, we are supposed to disfellowship them, not even have a meal with them so that they'll come to repentance. Why? Otherwise, they may forfeit their salvation. And they are also bringing reproach on the name of Jesus. But we're not to go out and judge every stripper or every pimp. We're not to go out and judge the world. We are to offer those people salvation through Jesus. We are not to say, well, I'm not going to sit with you because you do this and this. No, that's the very person we want to sit with to lead them to the Lord. And if they say, well, I'm doing this, is it sin? Yes, it is, but God has a way out for you. There is mercy. There is grace. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to get your calls on the other side of the break. Talk more about the words of Jesus to judge or not to judge. And then again, that question, is all sin equal in the sight of God? Oh, we'll talk about the adjustable cross when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed, honored to spend this time with you on the air. 866-348-7884. Talking about judging, judgmentalism. Oh, does the church have it wrong today? We don't seem to know how to speak out against sin and to call people to repent and to hold on to the standards of God without either getting mean-spirited, nasty, self-righteous on the one hand or compromising on the other hand. And one of my great concerns is the watering down of the gospel today. There are two brothers that have been communicating the gospel in what you could call apologetics rap and other clever ways known as chazakim. We've only interacted through social media and different means, never met face-to-face. One of these days we will, but they've got a great piece called The Craftmatic Adjustable Cross. Matt, make sure we post the link to this. The Craftmatic Adjustable Cross. This is what I call anointed sarcasm.
Tired of that old rugged cross weighing you down?
Yeah, I'd like to take it easy. Have it my way.
Have it your way? Well, now you can with the new Craftmatic Adjustable Cross by Heretic Industries. This cross was approved and endorsed by over 80% of the American church. It also caters to a wide variety of lifestyles.
What if I'm a liar?
If you're a liar, not a problem, because with this cross, one size fits all. Now, let's hear from some satisfied customers.
What had happened was I heard about the Craftmatic Adjustable Cross through a friend. And they were endorsing it to me and telling me how, you know, how it helped them out with their lifestyle and was real flexible. And I was getting kind of, you know, tired of that old rugged cross, you know, that is endorsed in the Bible.
I was once a pastor of a small dinky church. But after purchasing me a Craftmatic Adjustable Cross, you will not believe the size of my congregation.
Yeah, a flexible cross, a nice flexible cross. And man, you go like that and people will come flocking and it is comfortable. I tweeted out over the weekend, one quote, the cross is not comfortable. Another quote, the cross is not convenient. 866-348-7884. Back to the phones, Mike in Kernersville, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael Brown. Thank you for taking my call. This is Mike. I was thinking of a verse. It's Revelation 3:15-16, and Jesus said, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." And he also says in those verses, he says, "I would rather you be one or the other." I would rather you be one or the other. I'd rather you be ice-cold atheist than be a lukewarm Christian. And I was actually was looking on the Internet, and I saw it was a debate between atheist Penn Jillette and the Catholic host, Piers Morgan. And they were arguing back and forth, and Jillette says, and I quote, "Well, I think I may be somebody who believes in the Pope's position more than most Catholics. I really take people at their word, and it seems like all of the cynicism and all of the who are we going to get, how are we going to get people in, modernizing, there's not supposed to be modernizing. It's supposed to be the word of God, and this is an atheist who understands what Christians are supposed to be." So
yeah, absolutely. You know, in my book, Revolution, Jesus Call to Change the World, I have a track that was written by an atheist that massively impacted C.T. Studd. He was already a Christian, but he realized that the way he was living was not consistent with it. And instead, it's the atheist quote that struck him in terms of, wow, this atheist said, if I really believe this was true, this is how I would live. And C.T. Studd said, that makes sense. And he ended up giving his life on the mission field. Mike, you're absolutely right. And one other thing that's interesting, Revelation 2 and 3, repeatedly Jesus says, I know your works. I know your works. A lot of people say, well, he doesn't see my sin. Of course he sees our sin, because he loves us and because we have relationship. And because he loves us, he exposes our sin and calls us to turn from it. Mike, appreciate the call. Very clear. Amen. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Jesse in Oahu, Hawaii. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going, Mike? This is Jesse. I'm just listening to your program here as I'm driving back to pick up my wife to go to a doctor's appointment. And I was thinking about what your issue is that you're addressing today. And I think that it's all a symptom of a bigger problem. A lot of people in this country just fail to look into their own heart to determine whether or not they actually have a heart attitude that's directing towards the Lord, that's seeking after him, that is open to his change in their life. And the biggest tragedy of all that stuff is that the people in the United States are no longer getting people to their knees, and they're no longer challenging them to actually work out their salvation. And I think that we're not causing I'm driving right now. I'm in a little bit of traffic, but
well, drive carefully. Drive carefully.
Yes, sir.
So, yep. The issue is really where this person is at. In other words, sin is still sin, but there's somebody. Look, Proverbs says men don't despise a thief if he steals to feed his family. They're dying of hunger. The guy steals from a bakery. Okay, it's wrong. He's got to repay. He has a debt to society. But you look at that and say, okay, that was a wrong thing to do. But I understand you've never been a thief before. You did this to feed your family. On the flip side, it says someone who commits adultery lacks sense. In other words, it contrasts the two things. And again, sin is sin. But if we can have the heart and wisdom of the Lord to deal with different people differently, it's one thing when somebody messes up and realizes, I've blown it, I've done something terrible, God have mercy on me, a sinner. It's another thing when a person is a self-righteous hypocrite and thinks, whatever, I'm going to live the way I live, and I'm so glad that I'm different than these others. In fact, Luke 18, the publican, the tax collector, who beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, he goes home justified, whereas the religious hypocrite who said, he prays to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I don't do this. I don't do that. He goes home in sin and condemned. Jesse, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Tori in, is it Azle, Texas? Not sure if I pronounced it correctly.
Perfectly correct, yes.
All right. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I want to make a comment on one, why people think all sins are equal, and then a scripture as to why they're not.
Okay, great.
I think we've been hurt. We've been taught our whole lives that all sins are equal because he who is guilty of breaking one commandment is guilty of breaking them all.
Right.
So people tend to say, well, if you're all sins are equal, and I do disagree with that as well.
Right, and just quickly, what James Jacob was saying when he mentioned that was you're a lawbreaker either way. In other words, if you think, well, I didn't do this, you did this, I didn't do this, he said, well, if you sin, you've broken the law, and therefore the law is standing in judgment over you. But you're absolutely right. It does not therefore mean that all sins are equal in God's sight, or that certain things are not more severe than others. So you had scripture to back that part up.
Yes. Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, do you not know that I have power to set you free or crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.
Greater sin.
So out of the mouth of Jesus, he just designated a greater sin versus a lesser sin. Both are sin, but apparently one will have a greater judgment, I assume.
Yeah, great point. And how can you argue when Jesus calls something a greater sin? In other words, if Pilate is acting within his authority to make a decision. He can still do the wrong thing, but he's acting within his authority. When people go above and beyond their authority to try to push for something to get done, obviously there's more going on. There's more evil intent and violation of divine parameters and so on. So yes, there are sins that are greater sins and worse sins than others. And therefore, while we recognize our guilt before God outside of his grace, we do need to see that God does put more emphasis on certain things for good reason. Back with your calls, and we'll continue to talk through what Jesus did and didn't mean in Matthew 7.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. I want to just play a clip. I played it in the first hour. I want to play this again. It is very recent. It is from this month. Gay activist, radio host Michelangelo Signorelli is interviewing Alan Chambers, former head of the now defunct Exodus International. And it's defunct for good reason, because it strayed away from its given purposes, and therefore better to not be operating wrongly than to be operating at all. And listen to what he says as Michelangelo Signorelli makes a point and asks him a question.
Is it wrong if somebody does act on their sexual orientation?
You know, my belief about sexual expression hasn't changed. And yet, I believe that within my faith, certainly, and not everybody is of my faith perspective, but even within my faith perspective, I don't think anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ is damaging their relationship with Jesus Christ, or compromising in their relationship with Jesus to act on their orientation.
You're respecting those who are religious but are openly identified as gay and are acting on their sexual orientation.
Absolutely. That's not for me to decide. I do have a set of opinions and beliefs about those things, but those are mine. It's not my right or my job or my God-given duty to address those things in someone else's life other than my own.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, wrong on every point. With all respect to Alan, wrong on every point. It does affect your relationship with God if you commit sins that are, if you do things that he has called sin, if you commit sin, you act on it and you feel it's fine, that does affect your relationship with God. After all, it is a relationship. And if someone says, hey, I'm attracted to the same sex and therefore I can have a romantic and sexual relationship with someone of the same sex, that will affect your relationship with God. And this is not a matter of opinion. Scripture lays it out plainly. You can reject the testimony or try to rewrite what Scripture says, but there's a reason people didn't wonder about what Scripture said on these issues until after the sexual revolution. Does that make you wonder, make you think? And not only so, it is Alan's job and it is my job within the body to hold one another accountable. Again, we are not talking about going out and policing the world, nor am I trying to police how you live or you trying to police how I live. However, we are in bodies of believers. We are part of teams of leaders. We are part of ministries. We are to be held accountable. And if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and is walking in unrepentant, blatant sin, and we reach out in love and we reach out in compassion, we reach out in meekness, as per Galatians the 6th chapter, and as we recognize we ourselves could mess up in sin, maybe not in that same way, but in different ways, and the person refuses, then we are to disfellowship them. Why? Because of love. Because we want to help them, not hurt them. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Dan in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing today?
Very well, thanks. If I can get you to speak up, that would be great.
Okay. Yeah, I just had one comment, and then I had a question. I'm going to try to make a comment quick. When I share Christ with people, I studied a lot of worldviews, lines of reasoning and stuff to be able to reason for the truth with people that are lost. But I find that in today's culture of postmodernism, it's super hard to even start talking about truth. So I find when sharing Christ with people, a very good way, and the door's wide open there, to address these embedded lines of reasoning to open the door to share Christ with people. One would be the subject you're talking about today, that, you know, your truth is not my truth.
Mm-hmm.
Every day saying, you know, we shouldn't talk about politics and religion. I could go on for a long time, the whole show, to talk about this thing.
Right.
But I find these are very... I find the clip you just played, you're right on that. I think I was wrong on everything.
Yeah, it is so illustrative. And look, Dan, bottom line is, at a certain point in dialoguing with someone, the issue of sin is going to come up. It's not just a matter of, hey, I'm struggling in my marriage and I'm going through a hard time in life and I need help. Okay, Jesus can help you. No, salvation is deeper than that. And at some point, the issue of sin has to come up. Because we need a savior. A savior from what? All right, I'm real short on time, but if you have a question, let me try to get to it real quickly.
Well, the question would be, justification, grace by faith, and what does justification mean? And I heard you say you could forfeit your salvation.
Right, well, sorry to jump in, I know there's more to the question, but I'm out of time, so... In short, salvation is completely a free gift, 100% by God's grace. The moment we put our trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, at that moment, our names are written in the book of life. At that moment, God declares us righteous and calls us holy. At that moment, we become children of God and pass from death to life, right? I'm sure you agree with that. Now, we are called to live that out. We are set apart as holy. Now we are called to live holy lives. Now we are called to live as sons and daughters of God. Now we are called to persevere in that faith that saved us. If we willfully turn our backs on God, if we deny him and harden our hearts and die denying him, either we never knew him or we forfeited our salvation. But subject we've discussed many a time, and it'll come up yet again. So, Dan, thanks for the call and the comments. Here's a number to call if you want to stand with us, but let me tell you how I want to express my thanksgiving and appreciation to you. I did a two-hour debate earlier this year with my friend and colleague, Dr. James White. We actually are looking for ways to team up and debate together. We enjoy debating on the same side more than we enjoy debating against each other. So we're looking for opportunities to team up. This is a great example of unity in the Spirit. This is a great example of having differences as brothers in the Lord. So it's a two-hour debate on Calvinism. Dr. White's a Calvinism. I'm not. You'll find it eye-opening. You'll find it rich in Scripture, challenging on both sides, and modeled in a spirit of respect and unity. It's yours for your gift of any size to help us. It's 2 hours on DVD. I guess it's normally $20 plus postage. It is yours for your gift of any size. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us if you appreciate what we're doing. Help us out, and we want to say thank you with this gift. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, let us reach out to all with mercy, gentleness, and compassion, but let us never lower the standards of God.